Tonight's lesson is called The Will of God and Faith. The Will of God and Faith. I've done teachings on this before, but every 6 months or a year I like to just come back to this because so much of our Christian walk has to do. We cannot separate God's will and faith from our whole Christian experience. And so sometimes we just need to be reminded of things, so we don't waste our time praying for things that God is not going to hear, or praying ignorantly and hoping and believing God's going to do something when if we knew Scripture and we knew God's will, we'd have known a long time ago He has no intentions of doing it, or that there are certain conditions that must be met. Sometimes many people are waiting on the Lord. We hear much of that, and there is a place to wait on the Lord. But many times, people are waiting on the Lord, but He's waiting for them. So their waiting is in vain. You know, the problem's not the Lord. Often the problem is us. You know, that we've gotten out of God's will, or we've misread God's will. So basically, the scriptures we're going to go through tonight go back to the basis of just scriptures that we need to remind ourselves of, and they'll sort of judge where we're at, and they'll sort of edit our praying at times, so cause us to edit ourselves. And like the scripture says, if we judge ourselves, we won't be corrected of the Lord. We can correct ourselves and discipline ourselves and spare God from taking the rod. God would prefer that we listen to His will and to His Holy Spirit, and act by choosing to act, by responding to Him with our will. But when this is not done at times, the Father having His children are not bastards, so He does not leave them to their own. He says, well, then I will take it into hand. You know, if you had listened to my word and conformed and corrected the things that need to be taken care of, then I won't have to do certain things. But when He comes on, He comes with the rod. And often it's more grievous. God gives us time. And again, we're not talking about major sins. You know, we're talking about things we fall into and flaws and infirmities and weaknesses and things we forget. These are the things we're talking about that we're to correct and get these things right, because they will hinder our relationship with the Lord. In a sense, they'll cause God to stand still and wait for us to do something about it. And God is patient and long-suffering. So if you want to waste God's time, He'll let you do it for a while. And then after you've wasted His time, then you'll get beat. And you get the double portion. You not only wasted His time and yours, but then the chastening comes. Because you didn't pay attention, you know. And so again, if we always go back, we can spare ourselves needless sufferings. That's a big one with me. I'm always praying, Lord, I don't want to suffer needlessly. We suffer for serving the Lord. Our old man must be put down. So we suffer temptation. We suffer the non-Christians' attitudes toward us, and a certain amount of persecutions and so forth from false brethren and things like, and this is to be expected. It's actually a proof, one of the proofs that we're Christians, that when we take a stand and our Christianity cost us. And then there's the thing when we fall into things that we shouldn't do, God allows the law of sowing and reaping to go into play. And so some things God intends for us to reap, even though He'll forgive us. There are certain things that God understands that, you know, we just give God lip service sometimes. Oh, I'm sorry. You know how many times we hear that? Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. You know, you hear that from people sometimes. They offend you so many times, and they so flippantly say, I'm sorry, that you don't want to hear it. Because you're sitting there thinking, if you're so sorry, what do you keep doing this for? You know, and so in a sense, sometimes God has that same attitude toward us. And He says, well, I'm going to work some sorrow in there. I'm going to let you reap. You know, and then when you suffer at times, and this is a part of the chastening of the Lord, which is really for our good and our training. When we suffer the consequences at times for our sins, and God lets this happen, it has a means of correcting us. You know, if you're burnt on the stove, eventually you say, this hurts. You know, and you don't usually, you're very cautious the next time to go and just grab that stove. And it appears that that's how God deals with us at times. He says, well, you know, I'd rather tell you don't go touch the stove. But if you're determined you're going to do it, and if you just take my warning lightly, then I know the burning will remind you. And so he lets us reap at times, not the full penalty of our sin. He forgives, but at times there's the nevertheless. There must be God's chastening to teach us that his children, when they sin, there's consequences. And God does not wink at it. And he doesn't take a light attitude toward it. He expects something different from his. He expects his children to live righteously and holy in this life. And their conduct is either going to be that way, or they're going to have some heavy chastening, which is going to cause them to conform to the Lord's will, or it's going to drive them away from God, and that's its intention. So God will have no bastards. So we see that this has an aim for the Lord. This is what the scripture means, that God will subdue our sins. It doesn't mean he will override us. It means he will put us in situations that cause the consequences of our sin to finally face us and say, you know, it's not worth the consequences not to learn this lesson. Because God will take you around the mountain many times. God told Moses when he was talking to the people, he said, and if you sin against me, I'll punish you. And if you sin against me seven times, I'll punish you seven times. But see, then Proverbs says in Psalms, but he that is often reproved will stiffen his neck. It means he fights God instead of conforming. You know, instead of submitting to the correction of the Lord, he starts to rebel and resist. And the scripture says, he that is often reproved stiffens his neck. See, that reproof is not doing its good purpose. Instead of it humbling and teaching, it's making the person defiant and stubborn and rebellious. And God considers these deadly sin. And he said, he that is often reproved, see, it shouldn't happen for the same issue. He said, he will be cut off. And that without remedy. So there comes a time that God says, when my patience and long suffering comes to the end, and I don't see the fruit of holiness. See, chastening produces holiness, it says. Then God cuts the tree off, the branch, because it ain't producing holiness. So we see that this is a process. And again, when we are going to know God's will, we're going to see that God's will and faith are hard to separate for the Christian, and we'll see why. Okay, go to Matthew first. Matthew chapter 6. In the Lord's model prayer, we'll read 9 through 11. In this manner, therefore, pray. What Jesus was saying, many people think they have to imitate the Lord's prayer. I think it's silliness. See, we're not to be mimics and parrots. Actually said, in this manner. He's telling us. He's including something. He didn't mean for us to be parrots. He could have put these same words in other words, and they meant the same thing. But he's just saying, this is how you should pray at times, or this is the proper kind of praying. And it wasn't all inclusive. But notice what he said. In this manner, pray. Our Father, which is in heaven. Well, immediately, who is he talking to? He's referring to us as Christians. The non-believer cannot address God as Father because God don't hear them. They're not in covenant with him. They're his enemies under sin, and they need to be saved. So actually, Abba Father is only used by those who the Spirit indwells, who have been born again, and the Spirit has come to live in them. And he's bore witness with their spirit that they're in the relationship with God. So he said, when we address him, your name is to be hallowed, reverenced, and respected. Why? The Father, his name, God's name to mankind was Jehovah, God my Savior. And in the New Covenant, it basically was summed up in the Lord Jesus Christ, which again, Jesus is my Savior. So he's telling us that his name, his basic name description to all mankind is what? I'm your Savior. You need a Savior above all things because of the fall. But that basically only describes one of his names. And with God, often his name simply describes an attribute of his, a reflection of something about him. And you'll find many names given to this. But see, when he was speaking here, Jesus was referring to the Father, that his name as Father, the proper name Jehovah to the world, but he was saying, as I'm known as Savior to all the world, but I am your Father, you know, and my name is to be hallowed or reverenced. You have to be careful how you treat me, that I am different. And see, Jesus, when he prayed one of his last prayers before the garden, he was saying, Father, and then he said, oh, righteous Father, and he said, Holy Father. It's interesting the terms he used. He understood who God was, and he properly reverenced the Father and understood what these names implied. You know, that when you come before God, you're coming before a holy being. You know, he may become the Father of spirits. He may become the Father of true believers, but he's still to be reverenced. And often people misunderstand, but the word holy not only implies purity and righteousness, but one of the words it comes from basically means he's not ordinary. He's not common. That's what it means. So God, in a sense, is saying, I'm not like you. I'm not a normal human. You know, I relate to you. I condescend. I came down in Jesus Christ. I took on the human nature, but I did not stop being God. See, many people, they familiarize themselves with God the wrong way. They think Jesus is like their daddy and their mother. No, only in certain attributes. He says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not yours. See, he can relate to us, and this is God condescending. But when he comes down and relates to us on our level, he doesn't cease being God. He's still called the Creator. He is still the Almighty. You know, he is still the unapproachable one in heaven. You know, that the seraphims and the cherubims guard his holiness. And people approach him with godly fear. And the sinner does not approach him. You know, and so we're seeing that he's saying, you must remember who God is. You know, and we never find any of the apostles or Jesus himself, while in the flesh, never speaking of God in a familiar manner. Never speaking of God in a light manner. See, so when you hear people speak lightly of God, it's because they don't know him. See, they've created a Jesus in their mind and a God that the Scripture does not describe this way. So see, he's still holy, and we have to be careful how we think and how we regard him. Okay, and so he says, you're our Father in heaven. Your name is to be hallowed and reverenced. Your kingdom come. We're to be praying what? That ultimately the final kingdom of God and all of his purpose will come down, and God will fulfill all of his will with man, that he will make a short work upon the earth. What's a few thousand years to him? Ultimately, he's going to come and establish his kingdom. And then ultimately, he's going to create a new heaven and earth. And this is what the Christian is to be praying. Even so, come Lord Jesus. If everybody's going to hell, even so, come Lord Jesus. We're still to say, your kingdom come. We're never to pray that God delay his coming. That's why John said, he that is holy, let him be holy still. And he that is unholy, let him be unholy still. It means nothing is to stop him. We have to pray and seek him to come, you know, and we're to seek for his kingdom. Because ultimately that's God's plan, is to restore what can be restored and confine to hell that which cannot be restored, so that the new heavens and the new earths will not be marred by sin and the devil anymore. See, that's ultimately his plan. This is the great reformation as far as God is concerned. Okay, so we're to seek for his kingdom to come. And also, limitedly, we're to seek the kingdom of God within us. See, if the Spirit lives in us, then Jesus did say the kingdom of God is within you. See, that's part of the kingdom. It's not the whole kingdom. But on earth, it's the only place that God dwells in ruling is in the believers. Other than in heaven itself, this is the only place that he rules here. It's in his people. So we are to seek his kingdom more in our lives. Then he says something, your will be done. Isn't it interesting? He didn't say, after this manner pray ye, my will be done, Father. You know, you're the Father, but here's my agenda, and here's my Christmas list. So you don't find any of this. He's saying what ultimately we are to seek God's honor, seek God's kingdom, and to do that, you must pray for his will. How are you going to know how to accomplish this? You know, how are you going to know what the kingdom is and what God requires of us if you don't seek his will and seek for his will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven? Notice he didn't say, thy will be done when I get to heaven. Well, it's going to be done there, regardless of you or I praying or not praying. But how it's done here is determined by the believers. You know, it's how much we will yield to God is how much he will rule and do with us. So in a sense, we limit what God does, but God has chosen to be limited. Often we'll see scriptures that God did not answer because people did not pray, and he told them he would have answered if they did pray. So again, it isn't a fixed thing with God. It appears that God, when he deals with his own and man, he has a lot of latitude. And there's things that he desires to do that he will not do if he finds the vessel not willing. He was willing to extend more grace to Israel, but there was no intercessor, so he judged them. But they deserved their judgment. See? But he said, I looked for an intercessor. I looked for someone to stand in the gap, and I found none, so I rewarded them for their iniquity. But what was he saying? There is a place at times when God says, I do more. But people didn't seek me, so I don't. See? And we need to understand, a lot of people think everything's predestined and God's going to do what he wants to do. Scripture does not teach this. Scripture teaches he sent Jesus, and he's going to have certain principles he's going to do, and he's going to have a church, and he's going to have a new heaven and a new earth. But a lot can happen in between, and the individual can be on the boat or off the boat. And a lot of this is determined by the individual, not God. And what does it say? It's God's will that all come to him, to the light, and not any perish. Is God's will being done? No. Most people are going to hell. Yet God himself said he finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but he punishes them. But he said, ultimately, it was not my will. It was not God's will to create hell for man. He created it for the fallen angels. But when man becomes like demons, that's where he's going. So you'll see if you read Scripture that many things that God could delight in doing, he will not do because Christians are lazy and Christians won't pursue him. And we're using the general term. Obviously, there are certain things God's determined to do, and he states he will do certain things. But it appears when it comes to the church and believers, there always has to be the yielding of the believer to the influences of the Spirit. And that's why we're told not to grieve the Spirit, not to quench the Spirit, not to despise, implying we can do it. That there's things that we can do to cause God to say, then I won't do this. God could say, I intended to do this, but I changed my mind because you changed your attitude. So again, this is why we see that prayer is important. You know, that there are things that God will or will not do if God's people do not pray, or if they do pray. Okay, so we're seeing ultimately the will of God is the most important thing for everyone. Jesus came and said, I have come to fulfill the scripture. He says, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O Lord. And he ultimately said what? Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. And that is to be ours. That is to be the true Christian who moves into a maturity. That then he understands, when he begins to pray the will of God, that he understands the cross life more. That many things, then you begin to see what Paul and Jesus talked about when they said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Because then you'll find there are certain things that's God's will that's not our will. And yet we have to obey the Lord and follow him. And it would be things we'd rather not do. See, that's called giving up our life. And that's what God expects. See? That's what he expects of true believers. Is find my will, not yours. See? Okay. So we are to seek the will of God. Even Paul in Ephesians, when he said this prayer here, we can get a little something from it. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. We'll glance a little deeper here. May the God, he said he prayed and makes mention of you in his prayer. So this is what Paul was praying for believers and Christians. That the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, here's the one we're to reverence, Father of heaven, may he give you what? The spirit of wisdom and revelation and the acknowledgement of him and the knowing of him. Anytime you see the word wisdom, it's usually synonymous with the will of God. That's why they sought wisdom. Wisdom is the proper application, it is the proper application of knowledge. So it means you've been given something and you know what to do with it. And ultimately, that's the will. So spiritual wisdom is to find the will of God and apply it and move in that. So we're to pray for this, that he wants us to be given this wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we'll be informed what the will of God is and God's purposes are, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Here, basically, he's talking about for the church as in general, but it applies individually. We need to know what is his will for us, because we're members in particular. And as we grow in the Lord, we have different function. We're at different levels, and this is why we need wisdom. Some God is called to do other things at other times, and we're not just to jump on the bandwagon because they're doing it. And it may be the will of God for them. It may not be for us. So see, again, we need to find there is the general will of God, which is given in Scripture, that we live righteously and holy and bear fruit unto the Lord. That's for all believers. But then the Spirit wants to take us differently according to his callings and his giftings for us and wherever we're at and the providence or the light lot that God has given us. He's placed each one of us in our little temple. And we are local, and all of us are at different places at different times representing the kingdom. The kingdom of God is within us. And when we go our separate ways, the kingdom goes with us if we are in Christ and if he's leading us. So you see why you need to know God's will at certain times, because nobody else is there. And we need to be more precise in God's guidance for us. So Paul prayed for this wisdom. For us, so we should be praying for this wisdom for ourselves. James chapter 1. Many of these scriptures you've heard many times. Well, I'm going to remind you of them. James chapter 1. So if Paul wanted us to have wisdom, if the Father wants us to know his will in all things, then James chapter 1, look at verses 5 to 8. If any of you lack wisdom, we can actually supplement there. If any of you lacks knowing the will of God, you can actually put that there. Because basically, James is talking about a Christian when he's in trying times. But see, again, we can use this as a general principle. If you lack, it means you don't have it. If you don't have the will of God in the matter that you need, then he's saying something should be done. Okay, so if you do not have the will of God, then ask of God. Then we're told what? Pray. So as we see where prayer comes in, we're to pursue God over this matter. See, many Christians take the attitude, well, if God wants me to know, he'll tell me. No, he won't. He doesn't talk to lazy people. And when he does, it's usually a reproof. Yeah, you might get reproof without God, you asking God. You might get the rod, too, without you asking God. But there's some things you have to pursue God over. And he's told us to do this. Okay? And notice what he says. You must ask of God who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What is he saying liberally? It means God wishes abundantly. He's not stingy in the matter is what it implies. That he wants us to know what his will is in certain matters. The problem with Christians often is we want to know a lot of blueprints and details that is none of our business. See? See, we want all of this information that God sometimes says, hey, I've given you enough. You don't need to know no more. You trust me and walk in what I've given you. The rest is nothing but carnal knowledge. See, God never gives people information for information's sake. It's not like him. See? He's just not going to do it. See? He don't give signs and wonders. He says an evil and adulterous generation seeks these things. Selfish things, he calls them. You know, no, we're to be suing God's will and waiting and see what he tells us and acting on what he gives us. You know, and many people, they don't bother. They find out what God's will is and they don't like it, so they try something else. Well, you're rebellious and you're going to get nothing else from God. And if you get anything, you'll get a deception. See, that's why people can't find God's will. They don't like it when he tells them. They're saying, well, God, I want to know what your will is, and, you know, and I'm going to want to do this next year, and blah, 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 and you're praying for the will of God. And then the Holy Spirit says, but you've got this unforgiveness toward your sister or your brother. Oh, yeah, I know, God, but that'll never end. That just happens all the time. Now, Lord, I want to know about next month. Should I plan this? And God says, that answers your life. I told you what I'm interested in. You haven't done my will. And see, that's why people can't go on. See, they think they can edit and dictate to God how he's going to act in their life. No. Once the Spirit begins to deal with you in an issue, you're not going nowhere. So you have to deal with what God considers in hand. And you'll see when it came to seeking and asking from God, several times you'll see Jesus and James even putting in there, you better make sure you're forgiving people. So we're going to go to the matter of sin in a minute and see why it hinders people, why you can't pray. If you're not where you're supposed to be. And God isn't interested in you praying. So see, you have a lot of people asking favors from God, and God says, you're insulting me. You know, don't you dare come to God asking favor when you know there's sin and rebellion in you, because he has no intentions of answering it, and then you might get something else. You know, you'd think, I wish I hadn't gone to the Lord. You know, I went there asking for something, and I walked with the rod on me. You know, better that I'd not gone to talk to God, because now I'm in this trouble. You know, well, again, you better understand God. And notice what he says, that God, he won't reproach you. Now, again, we have to understand the context, what he's talking about. If you have sin in your life, he will reproach you. So, again, we're going to see, he's going to explain this, even James. You ask for his wisdom to know his will. He'll give it liberally. And without reproach, it will give it. But there's a condition. But let him ask with faith. It means with assurance. Let him ask with trust. It means you come to God and you are asking because you are expecting him to answer and tell you something. And he's saying, and because God gives liberally, and he ain't going to reproach you simply for asking him. He may tell you it's none of your business, or I don't want to answer that now. That's God's right. But he's saying in general, if you're right with God, if you ask for a fish, you're not going to get a snake or a scorpion. If you ask for a bread, you're not going to get a stone. But again, we're going to see he's talking about the person that's in right relationship with him. See, he's showing our attitude then. And notice what he says. Let him ask in faith with no doubts, with no double-mindedness. See, we're going to see what he means. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Now, he's going to tell you something. I didn't make this up. So you don't go and look for other scripture, you know, delight myself in the Lord and he'll give me desires in my heart. No, you have to deal with this scripture first. This scripture will cancel out 100 scriptures. So you can claim all the scriptures you want, and you can quote all the scriptures you want, and some scriptures will cancel all of them out because you haven't done what you were told to do. You know, it won't apply to you. So if you're doubting and there's unbelief and disobedience, we're going to see here. Notice what God's response is then if you come this way. For let not that man or woman suppose that he or she will receive anything from the Lord. What is he saying? If you can't come and ask in faith and with the right heart and attitude, then you're getting nothing from God. Now, I didn't say this. God said this. So that answers the question many people ask me. Does God hear sinners' prayers? I say in general, no. Just a prayer of repentance. Does God hear the carnal and the lukewarm and the worldly Christians' prayer? No. Many of them cease being Christians and some are on their way out. No. I can automatically tell you he does not. And people say, well, he answered this. I don't know if he did. Maybe the devil did. Maybe the devil gave you something to track you up. Because maybe you're going to find out what you were praying. God didn't care whether you had or not. He'll let you have your stumbling block. And he'll let it stumble you. But it won't work for your spiritual good. And this is what we're going to see. So he says, for a double-minded person is unstable in all of his ways. So what is he saying? If you're double-minded and unstable before God, then don't ask for anything because God has already said, I ain't going to answer you. Voila. Ain't no way around that. Now you say, why would a person ask and be double-minded? Well, there's a reason for this. We call it sin. You'll find if you know God's word and you know his will, if there's sin in you and things that you're not dealing with God, your conscience is going to start to tell you. And you're going to say, hey, I don't have no business talking to God about this. I need to be talking to God about my sins. You know, God ain't interested in my future. God isn't, because you don't have no future if you don't get this sin dealt with. So he said, I ain't interested in your problems. They're your problems. Reap. You know, see, God is interested in what? His will being done. So we have to always bring God in this. We can't be praying outside the will of God because he ain't going to answer it. And if he permits it to be answered, it will be for your harm and destruction. It will not be for your good. It will not work together for your good. The children of Israel asked for quail or meat after God gave them manna to humble them, and they kept resisting God. And God says, I'll give it to you. But he sent a destroying disease to kill them. But he gave them what they wanted. But see, it didn't work for their good. So that's what I'm saying. So if God answers a double-minded person's prayer, it's really not for their good. Whatever he gives them is going to be poison, and it's going to turn to worms. Like the manna did when they collected it on Sunday or Saturday, the wrong day, it turned to worms. It wasn't bread for them anymore. Okay, so he's telling us something. You'll see a key here. You'll see it later. When people ask for faith, you'll find that you don't find many prayers for this in Scripture. People asking for faith, for the believing faith. The gift of faith at times may work differently, but we're talking about faith and prayer in general and seeking the Lord. And even when the disciples asked Jesus to increase their faith, he talked to them about something else, about being humble. A little bit interesting. It was almost as if he avoided answering them because he was showing them that faith is not something you just say, give me faith, God, and he gives me faith. And it's interesting, you could pray for the will of God and wisdom, and yet God automatically, James says, you're to ask in faith, implying you should have it. You shouldn't have to ask for it. Why? Because you're going to see that if your relationship is right with God, that faith should come natural. It's a part of the new man. It's a part of the spiritual man. It does trust God. It doesn't have to work up trust. It's there. So you're going to see something happens. That when the life of Christ is moving in us, we start bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and faithfulness, which is a part of faith, is a part of this. So he's saying that the hindrance to faith is sin often. See, that's what the hindrance is. And we're going to see Jesus will explain this later. But okay, so he's saying that if you have doubt, then that means you can't ask God in faith because something's wrong with you. If you're not sure God's hearing you and going to answer you, then it means you have a misunderstanding of who God is, a misunderstanding of his word, and a misunderstanding of what sin is doing to you. And see, that's what we need to comprehend. Okay? Hebrews 11. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. He's made it very sure of what he believes about this issue. For he who comes to God must believe that he is God, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Paul is making an assumption, the Hebrew writer is making an assumption that when you pray and come to God, that faith should be a natural thing for you. You shouldn't have to come to God and say, give me faith. God would look at you like, well, that's sort of stupid. It's like saying, God, I want to pray. Now help me talk. And God would say, you imbecile, talk. I don't need to help you talk. Use your mouth. I gave you a mouth. And see, it seems like for the spiritual person and the person that's in the will of God, that faith will come easy. You know, it's not some mystery, some great thing that someone puts hands on you and they give you this and all of a sudden you have the faith of Jesus. Scripture doesn't teach this. So we will see that great men of faith were great men who were righteously in God's eyes and who were deep with God. They weren't just given something that nobody else was given. They walked close to God and they learned that God was faithful. And they learned as they walked in the Spirit that God would reveal His will. And then when God revealed His will, it meant that He was willing to answer what He's talking about. And see, it's something that came naturally. So we're seeing it wasn't nothing that had to be drummed up. So faith here, he says, it's impossible to please God. So you can't come to God praying without faith and expect God to do anything for you. James just said he wouldn't. So he says you must believe. Well, if God says you must believe, what is he telling you? You can believe. You don't need no great gift. Human belief and faith is simply trusting and relying on what God has said. And God says that we have the ability to do this. That the new man has the ability. He thinks spiritual things. He understands the spiritual way. See? That's a part of his life. Because it's a part of Christ. It's a part of the new nature. The new nature has faith and trust. Because he knows something. We're going to find out some of the things he knows. But first of all, Psalms 66. So if you're a double-minded person, it says, then don't expect anything from God. If you can't ask trusting God to answer you, then don't ask Him because you're not going to get anything anyway. But again, we'll see the hindrance. It's always summed up in one thing. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Now, have you seen this in your promise box lately? Now, if you do, and you regard iniquity, then you take all the promises and you flush them down the toilet. Because not one of them are going to be answered. You know? I think it's wonderful if you want to take Scripture out and remember it. But remember it with the whole of Scripture. See, Scripture was never meant to be taken out and built on by itself. That's why Scripture checks Scripture. Surely, if you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. Isn't that wonderful? But the righteous only desire good. The righteous only desire the will of God. They're not self-seeking people. Well, that nullifies most of the faith and prosperity teaching, doesn't it? Because it seems like everything they're praying is covetousness, materialism, things, things, things. And they didn't even done what Jesus and James and Paul said to be content. They're not content. They're idolatrous. They're seeking this world and trying to get God to give it to them. When God has already spoken on the subject. Okay? All right. So now he makes it plain. If you have sin in you, if there's something wrong between you and God and you know it, then he's saying God will not hear you. It means he won't hear your prayers other than what? Repentance. He's not interested in anything else. See? It's what's in hand is what God's dealing with. And see, I've seen this so many times in the 32 years I've been in the Lord. I've seen it with so many people. They go years and years, and they call themselves Spirit-filled Christians, and they speak in tongues, and they do everything else. And yet, year after year, they never go on with God. They never can go deep because something's wrong in their life, and they're trying to claim scriptures and quote God and promises that God has no intentions of answering because they will not deal with what God's dealing with. See, if you're seeking God's will, you're not going to run around it. And that's why people cannot go on with God. And that's why many Christians backslide. And that's why they come to the place and say, well, God don't hear my prayers, so God must not love me. And God will say, you're right there. I don't hear your prayers. You know, and it matters not whether I love you or not. The truth will prevail. You know, I've told you what I will do and what I will not do. And I will not answer selfish prayers. I will not hear people who are in sin against me unless it's the sin of repentance. I mean, the prayer of repentance and willing to take the consequences and punishment of their sins. See, many people aren't. They're so busy seeking God for things, but they don't think their sins as important, do they? And that's why God ain't interested in their life. They think they can sin with immunity and there's no consequences. They will find they're sadly mistaken. Okay, go back to James. If I regard iniquity in my heart, he says the Lord will not hear me. He didn't say he might not. What did he say? He will not. And if you're a double-minded person and you can't pray with trust and faith in God, he says, don't suppose the Lord will give you anything. It makes it emphatic. He will not. It does not leave you in doubt of if he may not. He makes it plain. He will not. Isn't that simple? Okay? James 4:3. So if you attempt to pray and you can't pray with trust and faith, then that means something's wrong with you. You've regarded iniquity in your heart, or you don't know God or his word. It's got to be one of those. You don't understand what's going on, and then that's your fault too. Because you've not pursued God's will and his word. You've not studied to show yourself approved. You've not bothered to find God's will. If you don't study scripture and seek God, don't you ever ask God for anything, because God's going to say, hey, before you start praying to me about things, you ought to know my general will. See, that's why these people go on year after year, always asking for something. And when I talk to them about scripture, 10 and 15 years, they claim to be Christians, and they don't know general scripture. They don't know diddly squat. And God has no intentions of showing them anything, and they can't go on with God. See? They haven't been faithful to what they were given. Study scripture. Study it day and night like David did. Understand the principles of scripture. Then you deal with God's special or precise instructions. See, he ain't interested in your special individual instructions. Your ultimate is to drink the milk of the word and grow. You have all you need to know on the milk before you start bothering God with anything else. Again, it's like people always want to pray in tongues and pray in tongues, and I pray in tongues at times. But when people never speak and pray in their own language, I can guarantee you most of the tongues they got is false. They don't need it. See? You don't need something that takes you a little deeper in a certain area. What do you need tongues for to be an intercessor if you can't even pray in your own language? See, people think God's giving people a quick way out. He is not. See, it's a foolish understanding of God and his word. So what does he say? You ask and you do not receive because, this is the reason, you ask amiss. You ask for the wrong reason. That you may spend it on your own pleasures, your lust. So basically what he's saying is, even when you have the gall to come to God and ask him, you're asking selfishly. You know, you're not asking for God's will. See, you're sitting there hoping God's going to answer you, and you know you ain't right with God. And why would he answer? You're insulting God. Or you know you're asking for something selfish. And God does not answer self-seeking prayer. See, he's already told you that. So he's saying what? You will not receive when you ask. He's making it plain. Okay, let's take a break.